Beloved congregation of the Lord, when we celebrate today the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we sometimes tend to forget that he rose from the dead. That before we can begin to think about resurrection, we must think about death. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote, "Man goes to his eternal home." And that truth is written all over our lives. Our natural tendency is to try not to think about death, but to cling to this life and this earth instead of having an eternal perspective that leads to a resurrection perspective. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, that the sorrow of the world produces death. And even though we try not to think of it, we deny that we're going to our eternal home and put it as far away from our thoughts as possible, the reality keeps coming back. And it sets death before us constantly in this life. And we want to try to jump over death to the victory of the resurrection. Nobody wants to talk about death, especially not on Easter Sunday. We have to. Death is real. Death takes our dear ones, our loved ones away. Death reminds us that we live under the curse of sin. And we will all follow our loved ones to the grave. The death rate among human beings is extremely high. It's 100%. That's why in the Heidelberg Catechism we ask, not only what is your comfort in this life, but what is your comfort in death? Though you're ever so happy on this earth, and even though you may have possessed everything that your flesh desired, reality is death will take it all away, and you're going to leave it behind. We sometimes say, well, you better enjoy your money now because you can't take it with you. Or you can't take anything with you. The wise man said there are no U-Hauls in the cemetery. Is that true? No U-Hauls at the cemetery. See the exit sign above the door right here? Children, look at it, please. Exit. Yes. It's a reminder for us. When you drive down Highway 2, every exit sign is a reminder that we are going to exit this life through the door of death and go to our eternal home. We need to learn to see beyond death. How else will we give a reason for the hope that lies in us after death and after the grave? What is the ground of your hope and your expectations when you die? Will death be eternal gain for you? Or irreversible loss? I could understand if somebody says, well, I think I'm going home. I came here to hear a joyous Easter message this morning, and here he's going on and on about death. Our beloved, I'm telling you, we cannot celebrate Christ's resurrection without facing the reality of death. We need to address death before we see the victory of the resurrection. That's what our text this morning does, 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 55 through 57. These words of our text, God's words, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That word Hades usually means the place of the dead, the grave. Sometimes it means hell, the place of eternal punishment. But in the context of our text, speaking of the resurrection from the dead, it means the grave. So death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? That's the way I'm going to be saying it all morning. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord's people. Well, our theme this morning is victory over death and the grave. And first, we're going to ask some daring questions. And then we'll receive some alarming answers, and then we will give thanks for a glorious victory. So first, we ask daring questions. To understand what Paul is doing here, asking these mysterious questions, we need to back up a little bit and see what he has been saying in 1 Corinthians 15, because here he's opening up the mystery of death. And he makes us look carefully at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading to the resurrection of believers at the last day. And he defends the doctrine of the resurrection. And then he calls out, if in this life only, this is verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. Imagine if we had no hope beyond death. Believers would be more miserable than the worldly, the ungodly people who seem to have no cares about death or what happens afterwards. But a child of God would have even more burdens, because believers know what the power of sin is. And we know what the consequence of sin is. We know that as a result of sin, death is a sure thing. And we know of the struggles and the temptations and the trials and the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But see now, for a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of misery, there is great joy. Because he says back in the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And verse 54, immediately before our text, death is swallowed up in victory. So true believers in the Lord Jesus have this great advantage over the whole world. We can look death in the eye. We can raise the victory song over the grave. Believers, we can walk right up to death and ask these daring questions. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The apostle here quotes and applies the words of the Lord God in the Old Testament prophet Hosea, verse 13 and 14. The Lord says, I will ransom my people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. And the New Testament response to that is then, well, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? And in these daring questions, we learn that death has a sting, and the grave possesses a victory. And that brings us back to the place where the death sentence is pronounced. Do you remember? In the Garden of Eden, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Later on, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The word of God turns you and me over to God's punishment of sin. Paul writes, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. God's righteousness gave death its sting. It is the sting of his wrath for all mankind, a painful, deadly sting. And wherever you go, that sting follows you around. You might say, let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's enjoy this world for all it has to give us. Let's enjoy it to the fullness. And death comes and says, you fool, tomorrow you die. You might say, I have lots of possessions and lots of time. I'm just going to relax and take it easy. And death says, you fool, this very night, your soul may be required of you. You might say, look, here are my children, my friends, my church family, the joys of my life. I will gladden myself in them, and in my wife I will find my fulfillment. And death says, you fool, soon you will exchange everything that's dear to you for a coffin in a grave with a gravestone, if you get one. You will lose everything you now have. You can't take it with you. Death is a mighty enemy, mightier than any human power, and death is always accompanied by a grave. It's inseparable. Death is going to find us, going to find me, going to find you. Death will bury us, guaranteed. Whether you're buried in an honorable funeral or cremated or lost at sea or whatever, it makes no difference. The Lord says, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So let us never join the world in making a mockery of death. It's nothing to be joked about. It's nothing to be mocked about. The strongest heroes who ever lived have all succumbed to death. Children, think of the strongest man in the Bible. Samson, right? Samson was the strongest man I can find in the Bible. And with all his power, death defeated him. King David, he slew tens of thousands. The grave has him. All the young and all the old, and all the rich, and all the poor fought and struggled, but death won. We too shall die. Many have tried to stop death, but it was all in vain. Even the wisest and most successful medical doctors had to face death. And death did not back down. They all died. Many others with tears and prayers try to close the grave. Man just doesn't give up, doesn't just give himself up to death. No, we will grab at every straw of hope of life and we'll give anything to stay alive. And all the pleading and all the grief and all the sorrow does not stop death. Grave had the victory. What a victory it was. What a sting. Revelation 20, verse 12, the apostle writes, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Are these then not most daring and bold questions? Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? When Paul asks, grave, where is your victory? All death has to do is tell Paul, go to the nearest cemetery. You'll see it. All flesh is grass, writes Isaiah. Its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Now we need to begin to think about each other. We are grass. We're flowers. The grass withers, the flower fades. The grave, the place of the dead, shouts, as it were, here is the end of all human expectation. This is the end of all worldly hope. Our homes, our real estate, our land, our farms, our pride of life, our honor, our popularity, all come to an end. You see it sometimes on a tombstone. Here lies a beloved husband, a wife. Here lies a son. Here lies a daughter. There lies another loved one. And we love them so much, and we couldn't miss them, could we? But death says, I took them. And one day, you too will feel my cold hand on you. And you too will be buried in the earth. So we're asking these daring, bold questions this morning. Death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? And death's answer is, I rob you of everything, and I curse you instead, because you're sinner. You're guilty before the judge of heaven and earth, his holy law, and your own conscience condemn you. The soul that sins, it shall die. So these are indeed daring questions. Who dares to ask them? If they weren't written that way in the Bible, I don't think I would dare. But there they are. And not only that, but we receive to those daring questions some alarming answers. Look at the answer in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Ever wonder what makes death so scary? Death is so scary because it is the result of disobedience. Death is the punishment for sin. Sin, our text says, has a stinger. And children, we do everything we can to avoid bees so they don't sting us, because bee stings hurt. This is a stinger that's much worse than any bee sting ever. If you take away disobedience, there is no sting. There is no pain. There is no tears or grief. Because life is full of unrest and trouble. What causes the soul to fear death? Sin does. Why do we cling so tenaciously to life? What causes some people to be so afraid of a little virus? Whatever virus that is. You know what that is? The power of sin. The power of guilt. The power of a guilty conscience. What is it that makes death so scary? So repulsive. Why are people so fearful when death is close by? Sin. It's sin that makes us fear the righteous judgment of God. Sin has in it everything that robs us of all that is good and desirable. It robbed us of the image of God. It robbed us of the love of God. It robbed us of communion with God. That our creation that we had then, we lost it all through sin. And sin made us its slaves. And now, in nature, we are lost sons and daughters, far from our Father's house, far from our Father's heart. Sin is the transgression of the law. And so it brings the curse. Sin is the trouble. Sin is the denial of God's right to our obedience. God says, obey me, submit to me. And sin says, no way. I'm not going to obey you, God, and I will not submit to you. Sin, as it were, throws down the tables of God's holy law. Remember, Moses threw them down at one time? Well, that's what our sin does every time. Sin blows out the knowledge and the light of God. Sin ignites in us a flame of unrest Sin tears God's word into pieces, because that word is before us like a mirror. And in it we see God's holiness, and it reveals to us God's character. And we know that sin is a constant transgression in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Sin robbed us of God, who's the fountain of life. Sin cast us out of heaven. We became strangers of God's love. And if you really want to see up close the sting of death and its destroying power, and to go back just a few weeks, actually in Bible history, we go back 3 days to Good Friday. And there we find the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crawling, as the Bible says, like a worm and not a man, sweating great drops of blood. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. You want to see the sting of death? You want to hear it? It's heard on the cross where the Lord Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the sting of death. And it is sin that is the sting of death. Sin makes death so terrible. Paul himself says, I am sold under sin. And now he asks these questions, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? How can he do that? When the strength of sin is the law. And the law gives death its powerful sting. If you and I hadn't broken God's law, we wouldn't die. Death would not have the victory over us. Sin is not imputed where there is no law, says the Bible. And beloved, when by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit applying his word, we begin to understand these truths, and we begin to see how great and how terrible our fall is. When we begin to understand how heinous and horrible sin is, and we begin to see that our guilt is self-inflicted and voluntary, then we begin to see law is powerful. It is the sting of death. Well, then the law must be a very bad thing, don't you think? Paul says, Romans 7, verse 7, he was anticipating that question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not even have known sin unless the law had said to me, you shall not covet. He says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. It's in light of the law that I come to realize that the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. The transgressor of the law. The harder I work to keep the law, the more I become aware that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And yet there's a ray of light in this awful doctrine of the sting of death, because God here reveals the way. It's so utterly divine. No human could have thought this. It's purely of grace. After those alarming questions, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death, the sin is the answer, and the strength of sin is the law. We now get to declare victory. Victory. We give thanks for a glorious victory. Quoting again from Romans 7, verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's what the law does. The law convicts us of sin. But that's all the law can do. Oh, that we may learn salvation is by grace alone. That we need to be delivered from the law. That's the secret of a truly victorious Christian life. Herein lies the secret of deliverance from death and the grave. And this is something, beloved, that a believer experiences in this life. We must die to the law and live to Christ. Instead of asking, how am I performing? How am I doing? Or what have I done? We begin to ask, what has Jesus done? What is Jesus doing? What has the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished? We ask again, is the law sin? Is there something wrong with the law? No, there's nothing wrong with the law. Children, you should think about it this way. On a sunny day, your mom dreads these things. The sun shines brightly through the living room window, and suddenly you can see all the dust that's in that room. That dust was there before the sun came shining in. Then we don't say, oh, the sun is very bad, showing us all this dust. And we don't expect the sun to clean all that dust up either. It's the same with the sinner. We don't say the law is bad because it showed me my sin. But we also don't expect the law to clean up that sin. It can't. It was never meant to. The law was made weak through the flesh. But what the law could not do, says Paul, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin to death. He died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the victory that we proclaim on Easter Sunday. And Paul has learned this by the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And that's why he boldly asks these daring questions. Come on, death. Tell us, where is your sting? You don't have any sting for me. That's what he says. Why doesn't death have sting for Paul? Because Christ took that sting. Oh, grave, tell me, where is your victory? You don't have the victory over me. How can he say that? Because Christ has the victory over the grave. That's why we should not fear death. That's why we should not fear the grave anymore. What power do they have over a believer? None. It's gone. Paul asks these questions so that he can tell death in the grave. Death is swallowed up in victory. That means the grave must release her prey. And the fear of death will go. And Paul says this to comfort fearful souls who are living in the fear of death. And he says this so that we will look by faith to the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are more than conquerors, even over death and the grave. Christ has destroyed death so that we may live. And notice that Paul doesn't boast in himself. No, in himself he had only defeat, struggles, complaints, or wretched man that I am. But here he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The little word in this text is us, who gives us the victory. Who is that? Us. That's everyone who repents of sin, believes the gospel, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of their souls. This is the hope, the only hope, for guilty, undone sinners. Beloved, if Christ is ours, we have all things, including the victory over death and the grave. Who can put the beauty and the fullness and the glory of this Savior into words? He has done a complete saving work for and in every one of his people. Through the power of his Godhead, he himself bore the wrath of God against sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was spotlessly obedient. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He brought about perfect righteousness. He was truly God, and he humbled himself to death, even the point of death on a cross. And he took upon himself the form of a servant to do for us what we could not do and what we would not do. And yes, it was through a way of deep humiliation and suffering that he earned salvation for sinners. But it is through a great exaltation that he completed the purchase price. Paul writes, he was raised again for our justification. And in his glorious resurrection, there is also the power of our sanctification. So Christ is and shall always be all and in all. Anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ alone will bring only shame. No blessings, no spiritual gifts, no wisdom, no good religious life can save us. Christ alone saves sinners. And he saves us completely. That grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ comes to people as they are, as sinners, as guilty ones, who can bring nothing to redeem ourselves or to justify ourselves. In Christ Jesus is the answer to all the questions that arise from our sinner soul. When sin accuses us, and it does that rightly, and our conscience agrees, and we know nothing is hidden from the all-knowing God, then how beautiful is the comfort. Christ alone is the hope for sinners. Dear believers, there is no curse that he has not borne for you. There's no sin of yours that he has not atoned for. There's no guilt of any believer that he has not wiped away. And in these days, you are struggling to find a ray of hope in the midst of darkness and death. Then how amazing the truth is that Christ is the foundation of the only rest you will find. And you struggle with the power of indwelling sin, and you realize that my power is nothing but weakness. And when it seems you're daily increasing your guilt, then how precious it is to know that Christ brought about all obedience and that he sets free slaves of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That was the Apostle Paul's hope in the midst of the battle of life. No, Paul did not think lightly of death. He took it very seriously. He called it the last enemy. You know what the wonder is? For Paul's life, for every believer's life, is that to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Have you thought about that? For me to live as Christ, he says. My whole life revolves around Christ. It's all in him and out of him and to him and for him. It's all about him. But to die is gain, because in dying, I will gain life. In suffering death, I gain the victory. The death and the grave, we shall meet him who was dead, lives. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And in the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Psalm 23. So we've now heard the alarming answer to our daring question. At one time, Paul didn't know this answer. At one time, he thought he was such a righteous man, such a good man, doing God's work, living without sinning, until the law came. God's amazing love sent the Holy Spirit to show him who he was. And the law brought light to the sin in his life. He saw it, he felt it, and he learned to seek salvation outside of himself, and he came to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God for the Apostle Paul. Maybe at one time you joined Paul and another Pharisee in their prayers. Maybe you're still doing it. And they said, oh, I thank you, O God, that I don't have great sins like those other people do. Maybe at one time, and maybe you still do, you thought, I'm just an average sinner. I'm no worse than others. Better than most, actually. That's how Paul was thinking. That's how we, in our natural state, think. And even after receiving grace, sometimes you're still thinking that way. But now Paul has come to realize that he's the chief of sinners, the greatest one. He knows himself. And he knows himself now against the backdrop of the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus. And as the chief of sinners, he can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Not through our great works, not through our sacrifices, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Are you among the us in our text? Does that include you? Not automatic. You can't just take that for granted. Who is this us? It's those who are living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, taking him at his word, repenting of our sins, being sorrowful over sin. Is there a song of joy and praise and victory on your lips today? It all depends on how you see death and the grave. Do you still see death with its sting? And do you still see the grave as being victorious? Or is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in your inmost heart? That's what counts. And never make light of death. Never belittle death. Think seriously about what comes at death, the judgment of God. Illuminating grace. The power of the Holy Spirit shining his bright light on the Word of God makes us clearly see death and the grave. We understand death has a sting. The grave has a victory. But now, for believers, because of Christ's resurrection, death is swallowed up in Christ's victory. So that those in Christ by faith may boldly say with assurance, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what words of comfort and grace we receive as convicted sinners and exposed sinners when all hope in ourselves is cut off. Here is a wide open door of hope in Christ. And in Christ alone. When all other hope fails, then remember, the victory is not in us, but in the resurrected Christ alone. And Christ freely gives it to all who ask him for it, who trust him for it, who then say, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading to you the refrain of the hymn we sang at the funeral on Wednesday, Victory in Jesus. Here's the refrain. I'll close with that. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.